Today, we finish up 17 Sundays. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer, Disciples' Prayer is really the proper name for it. We've taken a lot of time for it because if you look at the front of your bulletin, what does it say? It's all about prayer, what? Living. Prayer living. Because prayer, as we've learned, is simply this ongoing conversation with God, moment by moment, as we get to know him better. So let's read the Lord's Prayer together, and then we're going to wrap it all up. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this last phrase, Jesus wraps it all up. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that's in parentheses, and some of you have asked me about that. It's in parentheses because it was originally written as a part of the New Testament version, but as they've tracked back the earlier manuscripts, they discovered that it's not in the earliest manuscript. So they put it in parentheses or they put it in the footnotes. But it is exactly what Jesus would say. So it doesn't mean it wasn't a part of the prayer Jesus taught. It just means it wasn't included in the earliest manuscripts. Because it wraps it up. So Jesus tells us, gives us this template for prayer, and then he wraps it up on recognizing who God is. He's the king, he's all-powerful, and he deserves all the glory. I hope that you will never, ever, ever repeat, recite, or pray the Lord's Prayer the same again. 17 weeks we've spent on this, because it is the template that Jesus gave us. So the first bullet point there. So the disciples' prayer is Jesus' personal template for talking with God. It's Jesus' personal template. He gave the disciples an incredible gift with the Lord's Prayer. And the reason he gave them this and it has been passed on to us is because Jesus' disciples were overhearing John's disciples talk about how John the Baptist had given his disciples a prayer. So they came to Jesus, I think being a little bit jealous, saying, well, you know, John the Baptist's disciples have a prayer that they could pray. How about if you give one to us? And when they said that, Jesus wasn't taken aback. He didn't stop and say, I hadn't really thought about that. Let me see if I can come up with something for you off the top of my head. How about, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Did you pray that with your kids? Or, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. He didn't give them something trite. Now those, I'm not making fun of those prayers, they're good for toddlers, but they're not so good for adults. He wasn't surprised, he wasn't shocked by their question, but instead he was ready for it, because what we have in the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, is Jesus' personal template for talking with his Heavenly Father. It was a template that is deep and meaty, not trite like a children's prayer. It was a template that covers all the important aspects of life. That's why we spent 17 weeks, because we wanted to dig in deeply to each one of those. He gave them a template that he used that allowed him to have this intimate relationship with the Father, one that fed his soul, one that connected him intimately, and one that gave him the power and the abilities that he needed to live the life in human form. He was giving them this incredible template. The disciples' prayer, the second bullet point, is all about surrender. It's all about surrender. Every phrase is a promise to surrender and a plea for help to do so. Every phrase is a promise and a plea. A promise to surrender and a plea for help in a specific way. And this prayer is addressed to a loving heavenly dad. It's addressed not to someone who holds out on us, but rather someone who has what's best for us and longs to give it to us. To pray and live this way is the hardest thing we will ever do because it calls for us to surrender. And the struggle in the human life is to surrender selfishness, surrender self-focus, to give up control. Anybody ever struggle with having control? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you would fall in the classification of control freak, but many of us are headed that direction because in our humanness, we want to control. And Jesus is telling us to surrender, to give up that control. It's the hardest way. So every phrase is significant. Every phrase of the disciples' prayer is about surrender. It's about going all in. It's about making Jesus Lord and Master. It's about honoring God as the God that he really is, not some facsimile. It's about relinquishing ownership. It's about submission to a loving heavenly dad who is also almighty, holy God. Every phrase is about trusting him. Surrender is to give up, to hand over, to lay down, to say uncle, to throw in the towel, to yield, to abandon. It's about putting ourselves in relationship with God. Now, is it smart to do that? Because when we think about surrender and giving ourselves in this way, there's something in us that wants to hold back, that still wants to have control. So is it really smart to surrender? Let me give you a picture. Imagine that you are on the sixth floor of a building and you're awakened during the night to these screaming alarms. And so you leave your room and you go out into the hallway and you see that there's fire at that end of the hallway and there's fire at the other end of the hallway. And there's no way to get out. So you close your door and you come back in hoping that someone will show up and put out the fire. But you can tell the fire just keeps getting closer and no one is there to help you. And so you throw open the window and you look out and people are gathered all around because they have recognized the fire and the fire trucks are just starting to arrive. And so there you are and the fire now has come through the door of your room and it's beginning to crawl across the ceiling towards you. So you do the only thing that you know how to do is you step outside the window on the ledge hoping beyond hope that somehow, some way you'll avoid it. And shingles with sparks are flying all around you. You can hear walls collapsing behind you. You're about to die. And then you notice six stories down, there's a group of people who have formed a circle and they have a cloth or a tarp or a trampoline, or you can't tell from where you are, but they in the middle, they're holding something. And one of them that you know very well, and you know who cares about you, hollers to you, "Jump, we will catch you." And immediately inside of yourself, you think, "Oh, I can't jump. I can't do it. There's no way I can't jump. Jump, we will catch you." And you feel the heat growing behind you. More and more shingles are coming down, sparks all around you. And you know that's your only, you have two choices. You're going to be die in a burning building, or you might die when you jump. Unless those people can catch you. The person that you know very well shouts, "Trust me, we will catch you." And so at the point where you are about to be scorched from behind, you don't so much jump as you just fall. And on the way down, you think, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Until suddenly you're caught by that cloth and it collapses around you and there's not a scratch. Now, was it stupid or smart for you to jump? Smart. Now, let's back up the reel a little bit. Let's say there's no fire and you're standing on the ledge of your building and there's nobody down there. Would it be smart or stupid to jump? Stupid. The problem is we think the first scenario is stupid because in our humanness, we don't want to give up control. That's the picture of surrender that God has for us. It's not that we can experience great life without God. It's that we are standing on the edge of destruction if we don't surrender, if we don't jump. Because down below is our loving Heavenly Dad who has safety, who has security, who has all that we need to live our lives. So my question as we go through the Lord's Prayer and see how each one of the phrases talk about surrender is it stupid or is it smart to jump? Is it stupid or is it smart to hold on to control? Let's talk about it. The only other choice that we have than surrender is control, is to oppose God. Because if we choose not to jump, if we choose not to surrender, it's not that we can remain neutral. We're actually in opposition. We actually become opposed to God. To refuse, to push back, to resist, to hold on to what we have, to combat, to confront, to defy, or to battle God. Surrender or control? Let's talk about it. We experience intimacy and power as we live. 7 points of surrender. 7 points are way too many. So, if you haven't been here, or if you have been here for the last 16 weeks, and you need to refresh your mind, the messages are on the website, or you can get them on the CDs out here. And I encourage you to do that. I know you just love listening to my voice, so why are you laughing? Let's talk about it. Number one, it means to surrender to relationship with loving Heavenly Dad. Surrender to relationship with loving Heavenly Dad, our Father in heaven. And we spent a couple of weeks on this. Our Father, it's no accident that Jesus began here because he wants us to understand that the God that we say that we serve is a loving Heavenly Dad first and foremost. The context is of a loving Heavenly Dad. And so he starts here. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Daddy, Father. Papa, Father. That's the word of intimacy. Abba is the word of intimacy. It's a promise to surrender to this loving Heavenly Dad. And it's also a plea to ask him to help us to do so. We talked about how conversation with God is about knowing and enjoying God. It's not about appeasing him or getting us off our back, but rather it's about knowing him personally and enjoying the relationship that we have with him. That we talked about how prayer, conversation with God, is a means to, an indicator of, and a result of relationship. A result of relationship. It's not about checking a box. It's about enjoying a relationship with God. It's about allowing him to be Lord of our lives. Oswald Chambers, in My Utmost for His Highest, yesterday, he says, "To have a master and be mastered is not the same thing. To have a master means that there is one who knows me better than I know myself." That's your loving Heavenly Dad, who is one that is closer than a friend, who fathoms the remotest abyss of my heart, and he satisfies it. One who has brought me into a secure sense that he has met and solved every perplexity and problem of my mind. To have a master is this and nothing less. Master and Lord has little place in our vocabulary. We prefer the word Savior, Sanctifier, Healer. The only word to describe mastership and experience is love. And we know very little about love as God reveals it. It's proved, by the way, by the way we use the word obey. In the Bible, obedience is based on relationship, that of a son with his father. Our Lord was not God's servant, he was his son. If our idea is that we are being mastered, it is proof that we have no master. If our attitude to Jesus, is that we are far away from the relationship he wants. He wants us in relationship in which he is easily mastered without our conscious knowledge of him being our master, but of being our dad. You see, it's about surrender to the relationship with a loving heavenly dad. On Friday, for some reason, I think it was spiritual warfare and some other thing, I just felt a weariness, just a weariness. And I was having my quiet time with God, and I was reading Oswald Chambers the day before what I just read. And I sensed God just say to me, come, just spend some time with me. Just be with me. And I thought, but God, I haven't read my chapter of the Bible for the day. That's just stupid, isn't it? Because when God invites us to be with him, he has something good. So I just spent some time with him. Just not even saying so much, but just this weariness, just kind of being with him. And then I got this nudge that he wanted me to take a walk and listen to Caleb. And it was strong. It wasn't just like a thought that crossed my mind. It was strong. And so I've learned that when God nudges, I shouldn't obey because of any kind of punishment, but because he's got something good. And so I went for a walk, headphones in, turned on K-Love, and song after song after song was like the voice of God speaking right to my heart. I just started to weep. Because this, I just said, thank you, God, for that song, thinking that was over. Then the next song came on, and it was the same thing. And the next song came on, and it was a cry from me to his heart. And then the next thing. Now, I don't know if you listen to Caleb, but I don't remember having 30 minutes without commercials. But for 30 minutes, it was just song after song after song, and every single one of them, it was a sense that God was saying, I love you, I'm with you, I'm caring for you. What you're going through is, it's okay, I'm going to be with you. And then throughout the rest of the day, just several different kinds of things happened. And I got to the end of the day, and I was overwhelmed with the sense that the God of the universe would reach into my life and nudge me to experience him because he cares so much about me. Loving Heavenly Dad who wants what's best for us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. And so when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, it's about surrendering to that loving Heavenly Dad who has so much for us. It's a plea, it's a promise to be there and a plea for him to help us to experience it. Number two, it's about surrender to reverence, Almighty Holy God. Not only do we pray our Father in heaven, but we also pray, hallowed be your name, holy be your name. It's a promise to keep him holy, and it's a plea to help us to do so. In my second book, Intimacy and All, I talk about we have to experience both being held by our loving Heavenly Dad, but also bow before Almighty Holy God. And it has to be both and. We have to bow because what difference does it make if we are being held by loving our a loving heavenly dad if he's not all-powerful, if he can't deliver on what he promises, on what he invites us to experience. And so we need to reverence him. We need to be in awe of him. And every word that we speak, every action that we take needs to honor him. Colossians chapter 3, 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's no action, there's no moment in your life in which you're not supposed to honor him, to give him awe, to reverence him, to give him the respect that he deserves. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are surrendering to God as Almighty Holy God and pleading for him to help us honor him. Number three, it's about surrender to God's rule. Surrender to God's rule, God's reign, God's control. Matthew 6:10, the first half of the verse says, your kingdom come. Our Father who art in heaven, loving heavenly dad, hallowed be your name, holy almighty God. Your kingdom come. This is a commitment to say, I am going to give you personal rule in my life. I'm going to take you from being down on the ground and me being on the throne of my life, and I'm going to step off the throne of my life, and I'm going to invite you to take charge so that you are in control of everything, every decision, every action, every relationship, everything that I do, I'm going to be obedient to you. There's nothing that I'm going to set you aside. There's no compartment that I'm going to put you in that you can't have rule in my life. There's nothing that I will do that is not surrendered to you so that you can do what you want with it. The kingdom of God, and so we talked a lot about the kingdom of God. When we say your kingdom come, it refers to people in whose lives Jesus reigns. Individually, but also collectively, loyal in affection and obedient in action. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So when I pray, your kingdom come, what I'm saying is I submit everything to you. You're king of my life. So I do nothing to disobey you. And I will keep you on the throne. Number four, it's about surrender to God's, to live God's purposes. Surrender to live God's purposes. Matthew 6:10, the second part of the verse, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first part, your kingdom come, I'm saying, I give you personal rule. You're in charge of my life. You're Lord of my life. Take charge. And then when I say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm saying, I will live to bring your purposes to bear. I will surrender my purposes, my dreams, my hopes, my fears, everything about me. I'm going to set those aside, and I'm going to live and work for your purposes. That can only happen after I put Jesus on the throne of my life, making him Lord. Your kingdom come. Your will be done now is about how I live moment by moment. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Your will be done, whatever you want to happen. Kyle Eidelman in the book Not a Fan says, the reason Jesus is so adamant about followers surrendering everything is because the reality is this. The one thing we are most reluctant to give up is the one thing that has the most potential to become a substitute for him. The thing that we are most reluctant to give up, that we want to hold on to, is the thing that has the most potential to being our God. Remember the rich young ruler? The one thing Jesus asked him to give up was the thing that was ruling his life. And so he's adamant about saying, give that to me. He says, really what we're talking about here is idolatry. When we are to be following Jesus, who is ahead of us, but find ourselves looking behind us, we are revealing that we are substituting something or someone for him. When we finally surrender that one thing, we discover satisfaction that comes from following Jesus that was always missing when we are holding something back. That's what the rich young ruler did not understand. He came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, okay, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, follow me. Because that was the thing that was holding him back. What he thought was that would bring him great satisfaction. And if I give it up, I won't have the satisfaction that I want. What he didn't realize is by releasing that, giving it to him, he will discover the satisfaction that he was trying to get from the money. Does it make sense? So when God comes to us and says, give that to me, it's not because he's holding a stick over our head and he just wants to see us squirm. It's because he's our loving Heavenly Father and he wants what's best for us and he knows that we're holding on to something that will not deliver. And his heart breaks for us and he says, give it to me. I'm not telling you to give it to me because I'm mean. I'm telling you to give it to me because I know what's best for you. So when we work towards God's will being done in this world, we are working to give honor to God, praise to God, but also to find satisfaction that we can find in no other way. So when I pray, your will be done, I'm surrendering my purposes and anything that would get in God's way to live his purposes, and I'm pleading for him to give me all I need to do so. And that's another thing. This is in my notes. Can I say it? Okay. Now if I can remember what I was going to say. When we give up that which God asks us to give up, he releases all the resources of heaven for us to do what he asks us to do. You see, it's not surrendering so that I can do what I need to do. It's surrendering so that God can do what he knows is best and offer everything we need to do it. Number five, surrender to ask God for what we need. We need to surrender to ask God for what we need. This is usually what people think of when they think of prayer, and that is asking. God, give me this, do this, help this, heal this person. But it falls way down on the list because if we're doing everything that we've talked about so far, the asking just is not that big a deal. Because we know he's taking care of us. But he wants us to ask, give us this day our daily bread, because he wants us to humble ourselves, to recognize that everything that we have, hear me, everything that we have is a gift from him. But people say, I worked for that. Well, who gave you the ability to work? And who put you in a place in the world where you can work? Remember, if you remember the Pastor Gabriel, Pastor Saul from the church, from the Nepali church, they were breaking rocks in a refugee camp in Nepal for 20 years. They didn't have the same opportunity. So every opportunity, every skill, every ability, it's all from God. So he wants us to recognize that everything comes from him. He wants us to ask also because he wants the joy of giving. And he wants us to experience the joy of receiving in the context of relationship. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So he says, tells us, ask of God. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. It's a promise. Or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And the applied answer is, any loving father is not going to give him a stone, right? Or if he asked for fish, would give him a serpent? No. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's saying, if we, in our imperfection, know how to give good gifts to the ones that we love, how much more does this perfect Heavenly Father, perfect Almighty God, have the ability to give when we ask? And so he wants us to ask because we bring him joy when he can give to us a response to us asking. Did you know that? God is a person. And so as a person, he feels joy, he feels grief. And as his children, one of the things we ought to long to do is to give him joy. This has been a boys' weekend with Brody. Did you know I had grandkids? I don't know if I ever told you that, but the oldest one is Brody. He's 2.5 years old. And Carissa, my daughter, and her husband went away to celebrate their anniversary. So they went down to Virginia to an air show that they used to go to. Meanwhile, Sheila had to go with one of her clients on a trip to Deep Creek. And so it's me and Brody. Friday afternoon, I picked him up at school. Friday night, all day Saturday, with a 2.5-year-old that is all boy. Last night, got him up. Mike's sister took him this morning. But the first night, I put him to bed. Thought I did a good job, too. Changed his diaper, put him in a nighttime diaper, and sleep sack, sound machine, his blue bunny, his blanket. All the stuff that he needs. But then as I'm getting ready for bed, in our spare bedroom, Sheila's got pictures of the kids and all different kinds of things. And he spotted a picture of his mom, Carissa, when she was a teenager, maybe early 20s. And was sitting on the shelf and he saw it. He goes, Mommy, that's my mommy. And so he picked it up and he's looking at it and he's holding it. And while I'm putting him to bed. So he said, can I take it to bed? Sure, why not? I don't care what you do with it. Now, if his grandmother was there, I don't know how it would have gone. So I put him in bed with the picture, closed the door, went downstairs, did a couple things, and I thought I better just check on him. So I walked up to the bedroom and listened outside, and I heard him whimpering. And almost he almost started crying. You know, something was wrong, which is unusual. So I opened the door. And I said, Brody, what's wrong? And he said, it's dark. It's dark in here. And I can't see my mommy. And then he pointed at the picture and he said, I want to see this mommy. I said, you want me to leave the door open so there's more light? Yeah. And so I left the door open. And I walked down, just stood there. And he was fine. Now, he asked for something that he wanted that would just give him more comfort, give him, you know, what he needed at that point. We have this picture of God when we ask something like that going, no, you can't have that. Why are you asking for that? You just grow up. Shake it off. Be a man. You don't need that. In fact, we have this picture of God ripping the picture out of our hands. Because that's what we want. How many people say to us, if we talk to them about being a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian because God will take everything away from me that I like. And nothing could be further than the truth. If I, as an imperfect grandfather, want to have Brody have what he needs, how much more would our Father in heaven give us what we need? That's why we should ask. Because he's our loving heavenly dad. So when I pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're surrendering our self-sufficiency, or belief that we're self-sufficient, and we're humbling ourselves to ask from God and allowing him the joy of giving to us. 6, surrender to ask for and give forgiveness. We spent several weeks on this just recently. Get the CDs if you forget or if you're still struggling. This, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. This is a promise to God that I will forgive and a plea for him to forgive us. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, the two verses following the Lord's Prayer, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive their trespasses. For our willingness to forgive is an indication that we've been forgiven. Our unwillingness to forgive is an indication that we haven't. Because when we recognize all that God has forgiven us, there's nothing somebody else can do to us that will top that. Jesus went to the cross for our sins. We need to be willing to forgive. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Freely forgiving, so you also must forgive. When he tells us to forgive, as we've been forgiven, it's because he knows that's what's best. We sang about freedom. That's what he's saying. I'm not telling you to forgive because I just want you to do something hard. I want you to be free. I want you to have all that you need. So when I pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, I'm surrendering my sin, but I'm also surrendering my hurt that others have inflicted on me, and I'm surrendering it to God and forgiving others. Then finally, number 7, it's to surrender to flee from and fight against temptation. To flee from and fight against temptation. And again, I think we spent 3 weeks on this one. Our memory verse is the base. It is the addition to this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So when temptation comes, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. And to surrender it is to say, I will either flee from it, run, or I will fight against it in the power of God and take the way of escape. In his book called I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change of belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say it is revival without reformation and without repentance. Believing that we are powerless against temptation will keep us from experiencing God as he wants us to experience him as loving Heavenly Dad. It's a surrender to flee, and it's a surrender to fight. Billy Graham tells the story about a little child who was playing with a very valuable vase. He put his hand into it, and he could not withdraw it. His father, too, tried his best to get it out, but to no avail. They were thinking of breaking this valuable vase when the father said, "Now, son, let's make one more try. Open your hand and hold your fingers out straight as you see me doing, and then pull it out." To everyone's astonishment, the little fellow said, No, Dad, I couldn't put my fingers out like that because if I did, I would drop my dime." Thousands of us are like that little boy, so busy holding on to the world's worthless dimes that we cannot accept his freedom. Surrender is the smartest thing that we can do. Whether we realize it or not, we stand in that burning building on the ledge. And if we say no to surrender, we'll be destroyed. But when we say yes to surrender, as we jump into the arms of our loving Heavenly Dad, Almighty Holy God, we discover that surrender actually brings freedom. When I try to hold on to control, I'm deceiving myself because I don't really have control even when I try. So, will you be stupid or smart is the question. Will you be stupid or smart? There are a lot of stupid Christians, you know that, who are trying to hold on instead of surrendering. Surrendering is one of the hardest things, if not the hardest thing you'll ever do, and it never stops. But surrendering to God is what we were designed to do. Are you going to be stupid or smart when you face each of these kinds of situations? We sang our version of I Surrender All. But what's interesting is in our culture, and I looked it up on YouTube and I listened to a number of different ones, not one of the versions that I found had all 5 verses. And I don't know if it's a Freudian slip or if it's intentional or what. But they left out the 2 verses that are the most challenging to surrender. Here are the words. "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live." We sing that verse. I surrender. What's the next word? All. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. This is a verse we don't sing. Worldly pleasures, all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. In other words, I open up my hand. I'm not holding on to anything. We like to surrender what we like to surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. That flame is the Holy Spirit that burns away everything that is not of pure value. I don't think we sing that one. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. Are you going to be stupid? Or are you going to be smart? That's really the bottom line of this whole prayer. Are you going to surrender or not? In John chapter 6, not long after Jesus taught this, we discover that he started teaching some hard things about what it means to be a disciple. And by the hundreds, they left him. Because they wanted Jesus, but they wanted Jesus on their own terms. And finally, he turns to his 12 and he says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter, being Peter, voices, to whom shall we go? You are the source of salvation. That's what we need to be willing to say. Because when we talk about surrender, as you go forward in your life, as God works in your life, there's going to come moments in multiple times when he says, He's going to put us on that ledge. Are you willing to surrender? Or are you going to try to hold on? Are you willing to surrender? Or are you going to be mine? Are you willing to let go of everything? Or are you going to be mine? You're going to try to hold on to what you have. Or are you going to be mine? Are you willing to let go? And it never stops. Just about the time you think you've surrendered everything, God will go, well, what about this? And you'll go, I didn't even know it was still there. Are you going to be smart? Are you going to be stupid? Would you bow your heads? Today I invite you to express to God your willingness to surrender. Surrender is not a one-time experience. It's an ongoing way of life. So I'm not asking you to make huge commitment today. I'm asking you to make the commitment that you will surrender moment by moment, issue by issue, thing by thing, whatever comes along, you'll jump into his arms rather than trying to hold on. Are you going to be stupid? Or are you going to be smart? If that's your desire, just breathe a quiet prayer between you and God. Lord, I pledge to surrender. In the weeks ahead, the months ahead, for the rest of my life, I promise to surrender, and I ask that you would help me. Lord, today we ask that you would show us anything, any place where we're not surrendering. Ask that you would lead us as you do so well. As our loving Heavenly Dad, would you lead us to give everything to you, to crawl up on your lap and to bow at your feet, whatever it takes, Lord. I pray that for each of us, but I also pray that for us as a church family. God, that you would show us any place where we need to surrender, that we can be fully yours, that your Spirit could be in control, and that others will see Christ in us and come to know you. Now let's pray that prayer One more time. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.